Testament commentary on Psalm 125 this morning is from Hebrews chapter 2. I would invite you to turn to Hebrews 2, verse 5, and really focusing on one verse, verse 13, and you'll see why. It says, "And again, I will put my trust in him." Hear the word of God. Hebrews 2, verse 5, that's on page 1001 of our pew Bibles. Hebrews 2, verse 5, the word of God. "Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man, that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.'" Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, our Lord and our God, we thank you for your love for us in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, for giving to us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we study your word together as it is proclaimed, Lord, we pray that it would be piercing our hearts, pulling us, drawing us to an ever deeper walk of faith with Christ. Lord, that our love and trust in the Lord would be strengthened, Lord, day by day. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a long time, but I still remember the historic Boy Scout oath, 12 points of the Scout Law, and I know we have had Scouts here, Scout leaders here. No, but the Boy Scout, the 12 points of the Boy Scout Law read as follows. A scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. You know, it begins with trustworthy. And in the Boy Scout handbook, they even define it. They write, quote, "A scout's honor is to be trusted. If he were to violate his honor by telling a lie or by cheating or by not doing exactly a given task when trusted on his honor, he may be directed to hand over his scout badge." You know, in bygone days when you were a scout, a Boy Scout, the Scout Law was your code of action. Not just recommendations by which you tried to live. A helpful start, but contrast that here with Psalm 125, verse 1. That verse I read for young men, you know, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. You know, why should we as followers of Christ be faithfully trusting in our fully trustworthy and good God? You know, here as we study Psalm 125 together, let us learn this scriptural truth, that our good God graciously promises security for all who trust in him. Well, what does it mean to trust in our good God? You know, here in Psalm 125, just five brief but beautiful verses, you know, we trust in the Lord's security. We trust in the Lord's sovereignty there in verse 3, and then in the closing verses, we trust in his salvation. Let's begin there with Psalm 125, verse 1, trusting in the Lord's security. You know, remember this summer we're studying the 15 Psalms of Ascent, the Pilgrim Psalms. They were sung, literally sung by God's people as they made the arduous journey up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord there on the Temple Mount. It was struck even this week how brief each of these psalms were. You know, just a few short verses. I believe the longest one is only 8 verses. Why is that? I believe they were to be memorized. You didn't have to pull out your hymn book, certainly not in those days, pull out your iPhone to look up the lyrics. You know, here it was. You had it stored in your mind and in your heart. And it begins with a glorious gospel promise, the ones, you know, plural, the ones trusting in the Lord. You know, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? At the very start, or at the very least, it means that our sure hope is in the Lord. You know, as Christians, we're to wait upon the Lord with an eager and an expectant faith, knowing that our Lord is indeed trustworthy. As you read through all of Scripture, and you see that, you know, Israel and Judah, you know, were tempted to trust in other things, tempted to trust in idols. As we read this morning from Judah, they were as well tempted to trust in the military power of Egypt. They thought, we're not strong enough against all these great armies. You know, let us trust in Egypt. We read this, 2 Kings 18, verse 21. When King Hezekiah is reigning in Judah, 2 Kings 18, 21. Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You know, that these are the words of the military commander of the army, the Assyrian army. And he was mocking them. Who are you trusting in? And he tried to put that seed of doubt in their mind. You know, how can you be trusting in the Lord? You know, but here in Psalm 125, you know, we read, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. You know, we're to be trusting in the Lord for our salvation, for our security. You know, we are like Mount Zion. You know, we could almost spend a few Sundays just considering that phrase, Mount Zion. Now, what is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is the highest point in the city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. You know, it was the spot, as you go through Scripture, where Abraham prepared to sacrifice his only son Isaac before God graciously provided a substitute ram. Genesis 22, it's the location where King David built an altar to the Lord to make an acceptable and costly sacrifice after he had made that sin of ordering a census in Israel. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 24. But it as well, Mount Zion is that holy place where the Lord symbolically reigns. He dwells and reigns. You know, hear this, Isaiah 24:23. Then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed. And now here's the part, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. You know, the ones trusting in the Lord are like Mount Zion, secure, safe with a sovereign God. And it goes on there with those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. No earthquake, no earthly army, you know, can move that place where the Lord God Almighty reigns, you know, but abides forever. It's a place of stability, strength, and security for God's people. Zion abides forever because our great and gracious God abides forever. You see it even in Revelation. To give you a little taste, Revelation 14:1. And then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. You know, we are to be trusting in the Lord's security. And we have one more image here in verse 2 of Psalm 125. A geographical image, topography as it were. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. If you were to look at a map, you would see this. Mount Zion, Temple Mount, is the highest place within the city of Jerusalem. You know, but on the east is the Mount of Olives, which is 180 feet higher. To the north is Mount Scopus. You know, when they show Jerusalem on TV today, they are always shooting from Mount Scopus, and it always galls me, you know, because they're showing the temple dome of the Muslims there, which is on the Temple Mount now. You know, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, and there were hills, mountains to the south, even to the west. And so it's almost as if, and it truly is, Jerusalem, Mount Zion, is surrounded by mountains. If you've ever been to Cades Cove in the Smoky Mountains, you know, it's all lush and green, and you're surrounded by the beautiful Smoky Mountains. Well, here, you know, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, and here's the point, so the Lord surrounds his people. You know, Jerusalem built walls, you know, thick walls, high walls, you know, but in the walls there were also gates, and they were being conquered. They were conquered by enemies. You know, the walls were the handwork of men, but here the Lord says, here are my mountains. I'm the one who is protecting you, guarding you, keeping you safe. You know, the Lord surrounds his people, gives them security from the attacks of the strong enemies. They can trust in their Lord. One commentator put it simply, trust begets tranquility. Trust begets tranquility. When you're trusting in the Lord, you have a calm spirit. Wind and the waves roaring around you, but trust begets tranquility. Or a longer note from David Dixon, he put it this way, the preservation of the believer and the stability of his blessedness floweth not from any strength in himself, but from the Lord's guarding him. You know, we can trust because the Lord is guarding us. He is our security. You know, consider the spiritual threats to our security today. You know, depression, doubts about God's presence, his protection, his promises, fears about our health, fears about our finances, you know, rising inflation, you know, will I have enough to get by today or in the senior years? You know, we have fears about our families, you know, living in a sin-fallen world all around us. You know, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's suffering. You know, worries about today and the future. And you fill in your own blank, you know, the threats that are invading your soul, cause you to lay awake at night. You know, but look again. Look at the last phrase there of Psalm 125, verse 2. The Lord surrounds us from this time forth, from right now, and forevermore. You know, we can be trusting in the Lord's security. You know, one of the best easy read books, well, it's a challenging read, but one of the best books that I would commend to you about the Psalms of Ascent was written by a longtime pastor, an Old Testament scholar by the name of Eugene Peterson. It's one of my favorite book titles. It's a long one, but the title of his book is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. It was first published July 1980, come out with second editions since then. You know, it's saturated with rich gospel truths. You know, and here's one for the opening verses of Psalm 125. You know, hear it, and I'll say it twice. My security comes from who God is, not how I feel. My security comes from who God is and not how I feel. You know your feelings. I know my feelings, or I think I know them. You know, they're like a roller coaster, day to day, week to week, month to month. You know, every time we look at the news, oh man, what's going to happen next? You know, my security, or our security, comes from who God is, not how we feel. You know, our world, our country, and our culture are all contributing to feelings of insecurity. It's all around us. You talk to anyone, and they're feeling insecure. You know, but what is our response? What does God call us to in his word? Trust in the Lord's security. You know, that's where it starts. But now in verse 3, we are to be trusting in the Lord's sovereignty. And many of the Bible scholars believe verse 3 is the heart of the message. I'm still chewing on that bone, but I'll by God's grace, I'll take a shot at it. You know, as we consider trusting in the Lord's security, it starts off a literal translation for not rest the scepter of wickedness, or in the ESV, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest. You know, what's a scepter? A scepter is a rod. It's a symbol of kingly power, political power, and by implication, military power. It's usually a symbol of the oppressive rule by a foreign power. We get a taste of it in Esther chapter 5, verse 2. Esther 5, verse 2. And when the king, that was King Ahasuerus, saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. made the request of the king. King honored her request. As she submitted, she as a faithful Jew, even submitting to the pagan king, King Ahasuerus. Dr. Van Gameren reminds us, this little quote, "The scepter of wickedness cannot coexist with the protecting presence of God." And so another way of putting it here, he, and more importantly, Scripture is asking us, who is ruling over our lives? Are we touching, as it were, God's scepter, the symbol of his authority? Are we submitting to his word? Are we trusting in him, obeying him? Or is our life being ruled by that scepter of wickedness? As you read through all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, you learn that time and time again, the Lord defeats his and our wicked enemies. And it begins there, even in the Garden of Eden. Perfect, then Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fall into sin. But God gives that glorious gospel promise. The seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. God will defeat not only Satan himself, sin itself, sin and death in the grave. God defeated the Egyptians. God defeated the Philistines, the Goliaths. And ultimately it points ahead to Christ's defeat of the devil by his death for our sins on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. For the scepter of wickedness will not rest on the land allotted to righteousness. You have to pay close attention to Scripture on this. You remember the Lord sovereignly brought his people out of bondage in Egypt, led them through the wilderness, brought them into the promised land. And what happened when they were in the promised land? God allotted, a portion of the land to each of the 12 tribes, except for the Levites. He enabled them to defeat the dread occupiers of the promised land. This promised land was allocated by lot to each of the 12 tribes. One of the Bible references, I'll give this for your notes, Numbers 26, verse 55. But here it reminds us that the Lord sovereignly led his people out of bondage, provided for them in the wilderness, brought them into the promised land. They defeated Jericho. They were allotted land so that they could raise their animals, farm, build their homes. But why was that? It was because the Lord sovereignly allotted it to them. And it's a reminder here of in Psalm 125, verse 3, that our sovereign Lord limits the reign of wickedness and provides an inheritance to his chosen children. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Not that the people of God, Israel, was without sin, but they were trusting in a righteous God. They were trusting that as they worshiped him and in obedience to him, offered up the God-pleasing sacrifices that point us ahead to Christ, they were righteous. Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But there's a caution for us, even into the Lord's sovereignty. Look at the last part of verse 3 of Psalm 125. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest, you know, and here's the caution, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Yes, we're trusting in the Lord, his security, we're trusting in his sovereignty, but there is still that temptation to sin that will be with us till Christ comes again, or we're with him in glory. You know, the Lord sovereignly protects and preserves us as we dwell in a wicked world. You know, Christians can trust in the Lord their God, even in days of temptation, of trials, tribulation, days like today. And it's my biblical conviction that things are going to get worse, not better. We're not going to usher in the kingdom of God. Christ will come again. He is still king and head of his church. You know, but in the midst of the sinful world and sinful culture, sinful country in which we live, you know, the Lord will protect us, preserve us, and better yet, he chooses to use us to be his salt and light in the wicked world around us. You know, and at the very least, here it's a reminder to pray. You know, as Carl led us in the Lord's Prayer, we say it every Sunday, but listen always to the words. Think about them. Meditate upon them. You know, one of those requests is this: and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, we ought to pray that every day, probably first thing in the morning. Lord, I'm living in a sinful world. I'm sending out my children into a sinful world. And Lord, protect us, preserve us, deliver us. You know, one of the first hymns, if I'd been thinking, we would have sung it today. But one of the first hymns of the faith that children learn is, we could almost make this a quiz, Jesus Loves Me is a good guess, but trust and obey. And note the order. It's trust in the Lord, and then we obey. It's not obey, then trust in the Lord. First verse is simple. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And you may be thinking, you know, preacher, why such a simplistic song? A lot of scriptural truth there for children and for us. It's vital for us as a church, you know, to teach our covenant children and youth to sing hymns, songs of the faith like that, but more importantly, to trust in a faithful, good, and gracious God, to trust in the Lord's sovereignty. You know, it can get scary at times, fearful. We can be wringing our hands. You know, but we are to be trusting, you know, in the Lord's sovereignty. And how do we know that? Two truths. You know, at least two truths. Remember the end of Psalm 124, verse 8? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Look around us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that flows into Psalm 125, 1. Trust. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. So creation, but then the cross. You know, there at the cross of Christ, our Savior sovereignly conquered sin and death and the grave, purchased our salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Trusting in the Lord's security, trusting in the Lord's sovereignty. Finally, verses 4 and 5, we are to be trusting in the Lord's salvation. You know, verse 4 truly is a prayer. You know, the psalmist and all of God's people, even as they are singing, they are praying, at the same time. And this is their prayer. You know, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Put it another way, O Lord, do what is good in your eyes. Do what is good in your eyes. And to add to that, O Lord, do those things that will be for our eternal good. You know, Christians, though, cannot do any good apart from their good God, but it's a heartfelt and holy prayer. We could pray this, do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright, related to that word righteous, upright in their heart. You know, do good, O Lord. You know, God's good hand, give you a scriptural example, God's good hand was upon Nehemiah and his God's people, enabling them to lead God's work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. Nehemiah 2, verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. You know, they completed the wall of Jerusalem. Yes, Jerusalem fell, the walls were destroyed. You know, but that truth of goodness, it's the last truth of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah prays, Nehemiah 13:31, remember me, O God, for good. You know, Lord, do, my good God, do what is good for you, but along with that, do what is good for me. To those who are upright in heart, those who are trusting in you for their salvation. You know, but there's a word of warning here as well. Look again at Psalm 125:5. Well, verse 5 now. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. You know, those turning aside, you know, a 180-degree turn from trusting in the Lord. We're either trusting in the Lord or we are turning aside from the Lord. You know, there are no gray areas. Well, I'll split the difference. You know, we live in a world of compromise, toleration. No, here Scripture says you're either trusting in the Lord or you're turning aside to their crooked ways. Interesting expression there, crooked ways. Peter used it in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Quote, and with many other words, he, that is Peter, bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. You know, I would submit to you that we're living in that crooked generation. You know, just sort of meandering along rather than walking in God's straight paths of righteousness. You know, those who turn aside to their crooked ways. And what's their judgment? The Lord will lead away with the evildoers. Our holy and righteous Lord will soon lead the unrepentant hypocrites, unholy evildoers, to their eternal punishment in hell. And again, you know, Scripture here speaks very, very plainly, speaking the truth in love. You know, are we deepening our trust? Do we have a growing trust in the Lord, his security, his sovereignty, his salvation to us in Christ? Or are we turning away? Living life the way that makes us happy, content, the pleasures, passing pleasures of this world, You know, three truths here about trusting in the Lord. Why should we trust in the Lord? You know, here from Psalm 125, we can trust in his promised security. Secondly, we can know that it is the Lord who preserves us, even in the midst of wickedness. You know, third, you know, there is the peace of God in Christ. How does Psalm 125 end? Peace be upon Israel. Peace be upon God's children. And we could say, rightly say, peace be upon the church, Christ's church, those whom upon whom he has set his love, called to saving faith in Christ, those who are living lives that bring him honor and glory and praise. And so the question here in closing for all of us is this: who are you trusting in for your security and salvation? It's not only a question here in Psalm 125. We heard it there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. I will put my trust in him. I will put my trust in him. I will put my trust in the Lord. I will put my trust in the God who loves me in Christ. Hebrews 2:13 is actually a quote from Isaiah 12, verse 2. Let me read it for us, and then a closing. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. You know, as faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be fully trusting in the Lord for our security, for our strength against the attacks of the wicked one, the evil one, Satan. May we be trusting in the Lord, most importantly, for our salvation in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us when we are trusting in the possessions of this world. Forgive us when we are trusting in military power, political power. Forgive us when we are trusting in our careers, vocations, Lord, our health, our bank accounts. Forgive us even when we're trusting just in other people to carry us, Lord, rather than fully, faithfully trusting in the Lord who loves us in Christ. Lord, thank you that you are indeed a good, a gracious, a trustworthy God. We give you thanks always in Jesus' name. Amen.